Well, good morning, SEMC family. It's good to be together again. And as we spend this time together, I pray that God would encourage you, He would challenge you, He would equip you to be effective. And this morning, we are going to be in the New Testament book of Philemon. And let me just say this, that if you have any questions along the way about what we're talking about, you want to discuss that further, then feel free to email me. And we'd be happy to connect with you on that. It's a privilege to be able to not only just bring God's word, but to help people understand it. And certainly we understand that it's not isolated to this particular time. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Philemon? It's right near the end of the New Testament. After Paul's letters to Timothy and then Titus, there you find Philemon. It's a one chapter right before the book of Hebrews. So let me read to you some of the verses from here. I'll start in verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayer because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brothers, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was with you, while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayer. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, as so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray together. So, Father, as we come before you this morning, as we open your word, we hear you speak to us. We give you thanks. Thanks for the power of your spirit to work through Paul's life, through work through somebody's life like Philemon and Onesimus, and the way in which you are working in our lives. God, we thank you for the fact that your spirit continues to teach us, and we pray, God, that as we spend this time together, we pray, Father, that you would enrich our lives, that you would reveal to us those things in our lives that need to be changed to be more like Jesus, and give us the courage, Father, to follow obediently in your steps. So we pray that you would guide us as we learn together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Imagine that you're sitting at home and all of a sudden you hear a knock at your door. It might be a little more of an uncommon experience in these days. For many of us, that knock means that another Amazon parcel has arrived on our step or our porch. And so we go and we open the door and we step outside and we pick up that parcel and we come back in. However, what if there was somebody who was waiting to talk to us? We'd be maybe a little bit more hesitant about opening the door, particularly if we didn't know who that other person was. You see, the doorway in which the closed door sits is a threshold between us and them. It is a barrier that marks a border or limit from one area to another. It used to be when a groom and a bride would return from their wedding, the groom would carry the bride across the threshold or the doorway of their new shared residence. It was an act of symbolism of leaving their former individual lives and being united as they stepped into their new beginning. In these days, we're being asked to set limits on who can cross the thresholds of our homes. We're being asked to be selective in how often and for what purposes we, from the inside, exit the thresholds of our homes. And we must continue to be diligent in these matters as a means of care and love to one another. So most of us are thinking about thresholds, whether we are aware of it or not, as we leave notes and posters, meals or groceries on the doorsteps and porches of our friends and loved ones. We're respecting others by not crossing the thresholds of their lives, of their homes. A threshold is a curious thing, for it's a place of ending and it is a place of beginning. And that is true whether we're talking about doorways or pain or patience. On one side of the threshold, we can exist freely, comfortably, and contentedly. However, as we move towards the threshold and begin to cross it, we can sometimes feel our worry, our anxiety, or our fear rise within us, sometimes significantly. We all deal with thresholds, but apart from doorways, things like our emotional thresholds are all in different places or levels and influence our capacity to experience God's best for our lives. Sometimes we stay in the familiar confines on one side of our threshold, denying ourselves the chance to experience a greater depth of grace, love, and relationship with God and with others. But what if you could step across that threshold to experience God's best for your life? Wouldn't you want to do it, or at least know that it's possible? And that's what's exciting about what God wants to teach us through the Apostle Paul, a slave owner named Philemon, and a runaway slave named Onesimus. You see, Philemon, he's a good man, a really good man. He's a believer in Jesus Christ, likely coming to faith in Christ when Paul was in the city of Colossae or in Ephesus. He's a generous and hospitable man, hosting people in his home, coming together to learn more about Jesus. Kind of like you're doing in your home today. You are in your home church, just like Philemon was. And whether you are on your own or with a family or extended family, perhaps in the few weeks, Lord willing, you'll have the opportunity to invite a couple more people into your home, just like Philemon did. But that's a conversation for another day. Anyway, let's get back to Philemon. He was a wealthy man who also owned slaves, of some kind or another, as many of the rich people did in those times of Roman rule. More than anything, Philemon was a man noted for the love that he showed. His reputation was that of love. He had a love for other followers of Jesus, which grew out of his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting that Paul doesn't write to Philemon to warn him that he's being coerced by the government into the slave trade, or he's being blinded by the cultural propaganda into owning slaves. He doesn't challenge that perspective at all. In fact, Paul doesn't ridicule the Roman government for their unjust laws. Paul doesn't even complain about the fact that he might have frustration over the isolation and the unfairness of his imprisonment. Instead, Paul brings a threefold reminder in verses 1, 9, and 23 that foremost, he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and that inexplicable and even unjust circumstances don't change the fact that his situation is founded in Christ. Therefore, Paul writes on the basis of love on a subject that would literally and figuratively move Philemon beyond his comfortable and culturally acceptable threshold. And so a knock comes to the door. Philemon, can you picture this? I picture him coming to the entryway, and on the other side of the threshold is a familiar face. Familiar, but instinctively not welcome. Familiar, but not warmly received. You see, it's Onesimus. And in my own speculation, while watching a whirlwind of emotions rising within Philemon, Onesimus apologizes for the surprise and thrusts this letter across the threshold, bridging the barrier between the two of them. And perhaps his head is bowed down just a little bit, maybe out of respect, more likely out of shame. You see, Onesimus was a slave within the Roman Empire. Onesimus was a slave who had stolen from his owner, whether it was property or whether it was money, we don't know. Onesimus, a slave of Philemon, had run away. What Philemon is about to find out is that Onesimus, a slave who stole and ran away and ended up in prison, and somehow, only by the divine activity of God, he ended up meeting with Paul. And in meeting Paul in prison, he came to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. And maybe he heard of Paul's teachings from being part of Philemon's household in Colossae. We don't know. What we can determine is that he was willing to share with Paul his story. And Paul had been preparing Onesimus to do the righteous thing by facing Philemon, owning his offense and asking for forgiveness. So Onesimus is now standing before Philemon across this threshold, knowing that he didn't deserve it, but hoping and praying that grace and love and relationship would indeed be extended. Philemon would likely face little opposition in exacting the full measure of punishment of a runaway slave should the occasion call for it. Society would accept that response. In one of the commentaries, it says this. It says, a slave was not a person. He was a living tool. A master had absolute power over the slave. He could make them work with chains upon their hands, or he may punish them with the blows of a rod or lashes. He could brand them upon their forehead if they were thieves or they were runaways, or in the end, if they proved that they couldn't be redeemed, irreclaimable, then they could be punished by crucifixion. That's what Onesimus knew was possible as an outcome. And that's likely one of his thoughts as he was standing before Philemon. And that's one of Philemon's thoughts as he watched Onesimus, maybe until he began to read the words. Words like these from Paul, his spiritual mentor. I appeal to you on the basis of love. Welcome him as you would welcome me. If he owes you anything, I will pay it back, confident of your obedience. Can you just picture Philemon pacing back and forth or in circles on his side of the threshold, trying to figure out what to do next? I've got a good business. I got family. I'm part of a good church here, my home. Things are going well. I finally put all this stuff behind me, and now this guy, this useless loser, shows up. You know, there's always a threshold between what is possible to do and what is a loving, graceful, or faithful response. It's the barrier between being right and being righteous, where rightness is concerned only about what's in it for me. But across the threshold of grace, righteousness is concerned with the glory of God. Left to our own devices, we would generally stay away from crossing that barrier. However, sometimes, whether it's an experience or whether it's seeing someone, the threshold moves toward us quicker than we would like. And just like Philemon, we're faced with a choice. So what does he do? What should we do? You know, it's possible during these last number of weeks, as we spent more time isolated away from others, that we've given some thought to our relationships. We've come to appreciate some people more for the simple and consistent efforts to communicate and connect with us. Perhaps we've also given some thought to the relationships that are fractured. Perhaps for some, like Onesimus, there is regret for wounds we have caused to others. Perhaps for some, like Philemon, there's been an awareness of broken relationship that, like an old scar, only hurts when it's poked. So what do we do with all this? I think there's at least three ways that we can apply it. The first is crossing the threshold of forgiveness. That's called grace. And so let me ask you this. To whom do you need to ask forgiveness? From whom do you need to ask forgiveness? Onesimus is growing in his faith, and he becomes useful to Paul. However, he soon realizes that he has a wrong to make right. Yes, he had received complete forgiveness from Christ, but he had a God-created desire to make things right with his former owner, the one he ran away from, the one he stole from. And in so doing, he knew that death was a possible outcome for him. That would be justified, but he was willing to do it anyway because this was necessary in the eyes of God. Onesimus needed the power to change. Onesimus needed Christ's power of God's grace to enable him to take this step. I'd like to think that Paul talked to him about Jesus' teaching on seeking forgiveness from the Sermon on the Mount, where our Lord instructs us to give greater priority to asking forgiveness from the one we've offended. Paul's own teaching on the Lord's Supper compels us to examine our relationships. And so maybe there's someone from whom you need to seek forgiveness. We fool ourselves on our side of the threshold, thinking that time heals, but it doesn't. And if that's you, and if God is revealing to you that you have done a wrong to someone, then you need to cross the threshold into grace, confess your sin, and ask forgiveness. And find that grace can enable, sustain, empower, and carry you. The second thing I think we need to keep in mind is to cross the threshold of relationship. For that, are we crossing the threshold of relationship? That's called love. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, to whom do we need to be welcome? There are times when we judge people based on how much money they make, where they live, the color of their skin, their marital status, the clothes they wear, their abilities, or their relative disability compared to what we think is normal. Paul's reminder, his appeal, his commendation to Philemon is to allow the Spirit of God to correct that attitude. Paul says that Onesimus, get this, see this, is no longer a slave, but a dear brother, a man and a brother in the Lord. That's powerful stuff. Is it possible that you may be like Philemon, someone that has been offended by or wronged by another? One of the ways we like to think we control our side of the threshold is by retelling their offense, by objectifying them in our own minds, and with insensitivity, we share their offenses with others. We then label them as useless. How is that working out for you? Did that make you feel better? It never does. Could it be possible that God has a greater way to deal with relationships than our belittling, avoidance, name-calling ways? This word that Paul uses, dear in some translations or beloved in others, is a word of great rich meaning for us. It's more like treasured or beloved in the same way that God the Father talks about Jesus. It conveys a depth of brotherly sacrificial love from one to another, not based on what we get in return, but based on who they are. That they are dear, that they are beloved. Brian Fickert, in a book that he wrote called Becoming Whole, says, "In a fallen world, deep community requires hard work, commitment, and dedication. And the church often falls short on all counts. But there is hope, real hope, because believers are organically united to Christ and to one another. And because the Spirit dwells within us, there are powerful supernatural forces at work that provide more solid foundation for deep community, for giving and receiving love, than the world has ever seen." Isn't that powerful? The capacity of love is only through the love of God that we are able to grow in our love for others. The greatest virtue, the greatest extension of the character of God that we can demonstrate through our lives is through the capacity to love, even those, and maybe especially those, that our peers or our culture says are acceptable to ignore. If we have not love, then everything else we do is empty. Small acts done with great love builds encouragement, strengthens relationship, and breaks down cultural strongholds. And that's exactly what happened to slavery in the Roman Empire. Christian love broke it apart. And so maybe you've been listening and there's a name of a person that comes to mind. They've hurt you with their words. Maybe they've even embarrassed you. And you're convinced yourself that you're better off without them. And that well might be. Yet the grudge and the wound you hold, it eats at you. There's a hardness within you at the mention of a name, or perhaps when you see a photo or you might pass them by. The challenge for you is to be willing to cross the threshold of forgiveness for others, to be prepared to love them and to offer your forgiveness, knowing that as you forgive others, God also forgives you. His love is demonstrated through your life as you love others with a forgiving love. Yes, this is hard. But remind yourself of God's forgiveness to you. He didn't wait till we were ready, till we were perfect, but it's while we were still in our sin, while we were an offense to Him, He poured out His love towards us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He demonstrated love across the threshold of forgiveness toward us and made relationship with God accessible. How then can we withhold love for others? The third aspect is crossing the threshold of religion. That's called life. Paul's reminder to Philemon is, you don't get satisfied in your religious accomplishments. Yes, it's a good thing to belong to a group of people who are following Jesus. Yes, it's good to be generous and hospitable to others who are just like us, believing the same way like us. But it becomes very easy to think that religious deeds are what pleases God. And maybe Paul shared with Onesimus the effect that the story of Stephen had on him. You can read about that in Acts chapter 7. Paul had watched Stephen get stoned to death, and yet Stephen offered prayer of forgiveness for those who were persecuting him, much like Jesus did from the cross. Paul himself would eventually cross the threshold of religion and find life in the name of Jesus. It's not as much about what we do as to who we are becoming as we do them. And it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus stands at the doorway of our lives and knocks, and that whoever allows Jesus to cross the threshold of their lives and allow him to come in, to relate to him, they experience new life. They are born again. Or as Paul says to the Colossians, Christ becomes your life. He is your life, not a part of your life, not a way of life, not something you do with your life, but he defines your life. He identifies your life. He gives your life direction. He gives your life purpose. He gives your life meaning. Thresholds are a place between what we have known and between and that which is yet possible. Thresholds can be seen as a barrier that we hide behind or an entryway into a greater experience. And when it comes to our pain or emotions, isn't it true that there are times where we have been forced past our preconceived threshold? Interesting that although those experiences were difficult, they raised or they extended or they pushed up our pain, back our pain and emotional thresholds. We are able to deal with more as a result. Isn't it then possible that God has more for us to experience in our lives? Whether it's a threshold of grace or love or life, there's a step for us all to take. A step that will help us to experience God's best for our lives. My prayer for us today, my prayer for you, for your household, for the church that meets at your home, is that you will experience your best life that God has in mind as you step in to the thresholds of grace and of love and of life. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you for your grace towards us. We thank you, Father, for the love that you first showed to us. And we thank you for the life that you give us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I pray especially, Father, as we listen to this and as maybe different memories, different people, different circumstances come to mind, I pray that we would not leave these moments hastily, but God, that we would allow your Spirit to continue to change us. That we might, Father, step into our best life, the life that you have designed, the life that is only enabled by your power and by your love. And I pray especially, God, that if Jesus is standing at the door, if somebody feels that they need to give their life to Christ, that they will allow him to cross the threshold into their life especially. Be with us, God. Challenge us by your Spirit. Use us as an encouragement to others and help us to model and display the grace and the love and the life that you call us to. God be with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.